Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And I do have actually a pew Bible today. Last time I had one that, you know, sometimes we buy Bibles at secondhand bookstores and stuff. So I had a pew Bible, but it was the wrong one. And so I gave you a whole bunch of wrong page numbers. So if you have it'll be less of a mystery today if you have a pew Bible from the back. If you didn't have yours with you today, then feel very welcome to go and get one from the back. Matthew chapter 17. If you are listening today, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to the service of First Baptist Church of Petoskey. And this is Pastor Casey Smith, and we're so glad to have you with us today. We know that some of you listen every week, and some of you tune in as you're driving today. So we're glad to have you with us. We have been looking at this mysterious passage in Matthew 17 that begins, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Heavenly Father, now we pray this morning that we will hear you as you speak to us through the Word. Let my poor words serve only as a guide to people as they understand your words. We pray that you'll connect with folk as they look into their Word and see the words and understand them, that they will understand what you have for them personally today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message of hope that you bring to us. We pray now, speak to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. As I have considered this now for many years, I remember at one time saying, you know, I don't understand the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't understand what the point of it is. It's just an odd story stuck in the middle of everything and has nothing to do with anything else. As I considered it and as I understood the elements of the story and the people who were in it, I understood that this is not an odd story. This is the point of the Bible. The truths and the point of this story are central to every portion of Scripture in the Bible. And so, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have Jesus. He is the model to which we are being conformed. He is also the actuary, the actuator, the person who is making it possible for us to become like God, like Jesus himself. As we saw in John chapter 1 and verse 14, "We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The real glory of God is not that he can shine, a lot of things shine, but that he is full of grace and truth. And as we define then grace and truth, we understand that those are the key elements of a friend. A friend is honest and committed and someone who can share their heart with you and someone who will forgive you when you mess up. And so, briefly speaking, that is the point. Now, we also have Moses here, and I know that we have many folk new to this whole idea, so I'm reviewing a little bit. We also see Moses on the mount, and the first Mount Sinai experience, he found out that God is holy and that we are sinners. And then when he came down, and as he was coming down, of course, just before he came down, the people sinned with the calf. So he went back up, expecting and asking God to send him to hell instead of the people who had played with the calf. And he found out the second time, yes, that God is holy and he is completely true and he is without sin. And we are sinners. But the second time, what was revealed to him? That God is a God of grace and compassion and who prefers to forgive and who would rather forgive. And so Moses came down shining, transfigured already, way back there in Exodus, by the knowledge that God is a forgiving God. Elijah went to the same exact mountain and learned basically the same truth. The truth was, of course, that God was angry with Elijah's society, and he scorned the 7,000 and scorned all the other prophets who wouldn't do what he did. And God came to him on the same mountain, saying, after 40 days of fasting, just as Moses, saying to him, it's not in the storm, it's not in the fire, it's in the still, small voice of discipleship and teaching and loving the 7,000 who need you. Peter, of course, told the truth at the Pentecost, you killed the Prince of Life. You're all in danger of hellfire yourselves. And in response, they cried, what shall we do? And Peter is able to say, God is a God of grace. He's not only a God of complete truth, he's a God of grace. He'd love to forgive you. Be baptized and join with us tonight in following Jesus in communion. James believed the truth that Jesus rose from the dead and that he would rise from the dead, but he died in grace, saying, I am willing to die for a testimony to everyone else. I'm dying too young. I'm dying without meeting all of my dreams and all the undone ministries and losing my friends, but I will die if the Lord asks me for others. John, of course, told the truth that God is love, but that we are not. But then during his ministry, he signs his name in the Gospel of John as the disciple that Jesus loved, though he shouldn't have. Though I did not deserve his love, he loved me. He's not bragging, the disciple that Jesus loved. He's saying, and how amazing was that? Last week, we said it was time to write down the process and goals of transformation, and that every New Testament book then is about the process of transformation and the goal of transformation into Christ's image, into becoming the friends of God and men. Today, we're going to look at our first book. I don't know how many we'll do, but we'll do the book of Romans today. So let's turn to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Book of Romans, chapter 1, that's on page 1293 in your Pew Bible if you have one today. We're going to just kind of do a flyby here and spend a lot less time than we should, but it will be fun. And sometimes when you look at the whole woods, you can see something that you don't see just looking at trees. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, in 1:1, chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. 1:24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, he's talking about the Gentiles around them now, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And so here is then the reason. First we have the author, Paul, and then we have the point, salvation for all, and now we have the reason people need salvation. Gentiles are terrible sinners. And then chapter 2, verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you see it steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And of course, he can write these words because he's already said them to himself. Salvation is for the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles really need a Savior, but so do the Jews. There was a time when Paul realized that he himself needed the Savior. But fortunately, there was someone to share with him the gospel of salvation, chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short and fall short of the glory of God. We're not as good as he is, and if we went to heaven like we are right now, we'd have to put locks on all the doors because we are still fallen. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we are only saved by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, not through any church, not through any membership, not through any ritual, but we are only saved by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's nothing to boast about if all you're doing is clinging to God's feet saying, please save me. Of what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so we cannot boast, I'm a member of this church, or I go to that church, or I was baptized when I was this age. We boast only of Christ and his mercy. That's all we have to boast in. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, now we're going to slow down in a bit, so don't give up. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about him hating us. We're not going to pay for our sin the rest of our lives, although we may have to deal with some circumstances. But we have peace with God. That is one of the things that God wanted to accomplish in us. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we're saved from our sin, then can't we sin a lot? And if God is full of grace, then why don't we just do whatever we want and, you know, God will pick up the pieces later on? What's he say? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And I'll explain what he means by that later, I hope. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am forgiven. I am completely forgiven. I am forever forgiven. There is nothing that I can do that will keep God from forgiving me. Now that is the gospel of grace. Chapter 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and soon kleromenon, joint heirs with Christ. We are equal heirs with Jesus of all that he receives from the Father. Is that amazing or what? It's not that he gets 90% and we get 10%. We are equal heirs of all that Jesus inherits from the Father, whether that be the world or the universe or Arcturus or grace and mercy and blessing and truth and joy. We are full partners and full heirs with God of all that God has. Now, chapter 8, verse 35. I'm in the right chapter, that'll help. 8:35. And so we've come this far now to our doctrine in the book of Romans. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing can separate us from God's love. And that's as far as we get with the book of Romans. That's as much as we do with the book of Romans. But the book of Romans is much more than what we have read. What we have read is amazing and wonderful. What we have read to this point could fill a pulpit for years. But it goes on from there. There's a mysterious verse, chapter 8 and verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now that's mysterious, but if I can remember, I'll explain that to you later. Chapter 12 and verse 1. We come now to the point of the book. Look with me, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. He is finishing up the book. He is bringing it to its conclusion. He says here in verse 1, on the basis of everything else I've told you, I beseech you to what? And not quite yet. By the mercies of God. And what has he been describing? He's been describing the mercies of God. How God wants to save us from all of our sin and every sin. And he wants to give us grace. He doesn't want to condemn us. Those are all the mercies of God that the Spirit should live in us, telling us, you belong to God, you belong to God. And then translating our prayers to the Father. All the wonderful blessings. By the mercies of God that I've already described, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He gave you life and he gave you new life. So it is entirely reasonable that he should ask of you to sacrifice everything in your life for him. Verse 2. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transfigured. It is the same word that we find in the other passages, metamorphosis. It is the same word. And it's not just the Mount of Transfiguration. When we say that, we make it sound like it's the mount where people shone. It's the Mount of Transformation. And the point is that Jesus is the model, that Moses was transformed into the image of Jesus, that Elijah was transformed into the image of Jesus, that Peter, James, and John are going to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Salvation is not merely a legal status. And that's what we quite often, maybe I shouldn't speak for you, that's what I quite often have missed, is that, you know, Romans is the legal document. This is how salvation worked and how it can work with the Holy God. But here at the end of the book, he wraps it all together and tells you that the point of your salvation is for you to become transformed into his image. And what is he? He's full of truth and grace. And what is someone who's full of truth and grace? Transformed into a friend. Transformed into a friend, and not an acquaintance, but a friend. Someone who is completely committed to the welfare of others. Like James, yes, I'll die for others' welfare. Someone like John, finish the Bible. Let me tell you how wonderful God is. Let me tell you about the giant, amazing Jesus that is active right now and all the wonderful things that they did for us because they were friends. Remember that Peter, James, and John had to become friends before they could talk about God's friendship. And that's why they went through the terrible ordeal of the cross then. And so, verse 2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Why is it, chapter 6, verse 1, why is it that Christians don't want to sin? Because they have been transformed by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And they don't want to see their God's grace as a license to sin. You know, everywhere I go, people say, well, you just want a license to sin. You know, whenever we talk about eternal security of the believer. And Romans 6:1 is Paul's answer to that. We don't want a license to sin. We have, though, an anchor of the soul. We have God's forgiveness and God's person that keeps us feeling as secure as we are. And so having God as the anchor of our soul, we can do anything. So, who's writing this book? Paul. What was Paul? He was a disciple of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. He was a legalist of the first order. Who's he writing to? Let's turn to chapter 16 and verse 1. And if you'd like, you can take out my sheet that I put out there on the back table for you. If you don't have one and you want to grab one real quick, you're certainly welcome to. On that sheet, I made a list of all of the Greek names, all the names here, most of them are Greek, that Paul is referring to. And it's interesting to go through. This is the first time I've ever gone through and translated all of them. I have the Strong's number beside them, so you can look it up for yourself if you like. And so let's just see a few of these. Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, your translation may read deaconess. She was not a deacon, but she was a servant. A deacon was the table waiter. And God anointed table waiters in the church, deacons who would lead the rest of the church in service. Phoebe is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Her name means shining. Number two, Priscilla means ancient. Isn't that interesting? Aquila means eagle. Number four, Epaphroditus, the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. His name means praised. Mary is a Hebrew name, of course, and her name comes from Mara, or bitter, or rebellion. Isn't that interesting? Andronicus means man of victory. Junia means country, named after Juno, the goddess. Amplius means enlarged. Number nine, Urbanus means that he is urbane, he is of the city. Stachys means the head of grain. Apelles means separation. Aristobulus means best counselor. Herodian means hero. Narcissus means drugged. Tryphena means luxurious. And Tryphosa means luxuriating. Isn't that funny? Someone didn't have very much imagination when they named their daughters, eh? Number 17, Persis, the Persian woman. Rufus, red. And Synchronitis, incomparable. Phlegon, blazing. Hermas, the speaker for Zeus. Patrobus, the father's life. Hermes, the speaker for Zeus again, a different form. Philologus, fond of words. Julia, downy bearded. Yes, Julia and Julius both mean downy bearded. Means young and well-favored. Nereus and his sister means wet. Heaven descended, Olympus. And those are the people. Of course, they are saints and they are brethren. Now, all these names mean something, okay? Every time you come to names in the Bible, it's always fun to look them up because God is making a point. What is the point here? For one thing, let me ask, why in the world, in the legal document of the Church of Jesus Christ, why do you have a long list of names? Of some 27 different names of saints. What is the point? The point is this. These names, these people, have all been transformed by the power of God into the servants and friends of Jesus Christ. And they are all examples of everything Paul's been talking about in Romans. Isn't that wonderful? These are not just statistics. They are people with changed lives. And Paul and the Romans can both look at every one of these people and say, well, he used to live like this, now they live like this. They used to be like this, now they live like this. This used to be their passion, now this is their passion. You see what God is doing here? through Paul, they are saying, look to these people to see what transformation is. And so in chapter 12, verse 1, we have the point of the book being transformed. And in chapter 16, we have the examples of what that means, because these people have given up the passions of the world, and they have accepted the Word of God into their lives, and they have been transformed. Now, let's go back down through that list, and let's see some of the contrasts. We won't do them all, but we'll do some. Number one, remember with me that all of these people were born to pagan parents who named them for their own pagan dreams. And so now when we see these names what their names meant, we see that God had decreed from before the foundation of the world that their name should mean something brand new in the church. Isn't that wonderful? And so number one, Phoebe is a shining example of what everyone ought to be. Number five, Mary is no longer bitter, but has given up her bitterness. And of course, the first Mary, the Mary of the mother of Jesus, never was bitter because she loved the Lord more. Number six, Andronicus is now a man of victory over sin. Number seven, Junia does not follow the goddess anymore. Number eight, he is enlarged. He's much bigger than he ever used to be. Verse nine, Urbanus, he's of the city. Yes, but he's of the holy city. Number 12, Aristobulus, he's the best counselor because he teaches the Bible now. Number 15, Tryphena and Tryphosa are luxuriating in the Scripture and the love of God now, instead of just lying on a couch like their pagan parents thought. Number 20, Phlegon is blazing. He's an example for everyone around us. 21, Hermas, the speaker of Zeus. No, now he's a speaker for God. Patrobus is leading the Father's life. Philologus does love the Word, but the love of God. Olympus was heaven descended, now she's heaven ascending. Isn't that amazing? That God would take all of these people and make them into something new. And that is the point of the gospel. Not merely a legal status whereby I have fire insurance, but it is something whereby I become a brand new person. I was looking online this week for examples, and I Googled, because I had heard a Muslim terrorist who had become a Christian speaker, and so I tried to Google him, and you know what? I found too many. I couldn't find them, because there are dozens of Muslim terrorists who have now become outspoken speakers for the gospel. Marco Joseph, who wrote the book, Who Was Jesus? Nasir Siddiqui, who does crusades over there with hundreds of thousands attending. Waleed Shobat, Why I Left Jihad. Masab Hassan, the son of the founder of Hamas. Can you imagine? Abdullah El Sabah, the Kuwaiti prince, who said, Yes, I may well die for this, but I will follow Jesus. As well, of course, the black Tom Skinner, who left the gangs to become a pastor. Ravi Zacharias, who was from India. Werner von Braun, who moved here from Germany and Hitler's crowd to find the gospel here in America. God wants to transform us into the image of His Son. He wants to help us become people of grace and truth. We think of God too often as this holy being that's constantly angry with us and disgusted with us. We sin, but He's not constantly angry and disgusted with us. He's constantly pulling for us. He's constantly cheering for us. He's constantly talking to us. He wants us to have not the life of a terrorist or the life of an atheist or the life of Mr. Limp But he wants us to have a life that is a challenge and a comfort to everyone who knows us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the wonderful grace that you've shown to us. We thank you for the wonderful truth that the grace is a counterpoint to. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your amazing vision for our lives, that you want and you desire for every person within sound of my voice to become powerful for you in lifting up the people around them, that you have not given up on anyone, but that you are pulling for all of us. Heavenly Father, teach us to turn to you with the full assurance that you will hear, that you'll listen, that you'll forgive, that you'll empower, that you'll teach. We pray this, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name, for his sake.